under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. This is Resurrection Week, and Dr. Gene A. Youngblood has a special series of messages dealing with Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. So today, let's listen to this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Let me invite us to open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 32, and then a brief wrap-up looking at two or three of the following verses. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verse 21 and following. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country of his father Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was that the full scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And that they were crucified with him, reviled him. Thank you, and we may be seated. We're looking at Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 21 through 32. And we want to say welcome to our viewing, worshiping audience by way of TECN television. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're looking forward to what God is going to do in each of our hearts as we worship him, celebrating Resurrection Sunday, celebrating Easter week and the celebration of the life, death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Perhaps you followed some of the messages we've had during the course of this brief 3-week celebration by way of pulpit messages. It's Jesus' final week. Some call it Passion Week. Some call it Passion Week from the triumphal entry. So what did Jesus do Sunday through Friday when he's crucified? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Sunday, you recall, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus entered in riding on the foal of an ass, the back of a donkey, to fulfill scripture as to how he would come into Jerusalem. He was riding, and they were praising him, worshiping him, and saying, Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Worshiping, praising the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday. On Monday, Jesus cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, if you want to study what Jesus did that Passion Week, the last week of his life on earth, look at Tuesday in Mark's Gospel, and you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe there's something like 72 verses in the 12th and 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, 12th chapter in particular, 11th and 12th, you'll find that Jesus had the longest teaching day on Tuesday. He was teaching his disciples. I just used the term, he was packing them with inspiration, information, and knowledge, knowing that he's about to leave this old world. As he taught them, he taught his disciples many things. And the wrap-up was in the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, he taught them about things to come, the future, eschatological, prophetic future in this old world. On Wednesday, you recall the study, Jesus is anointed by the unnamed woman. Jesus said that she's done this for my burial. The woman that was anointing him did it out of love, but Jesus looked at it on the basis and understood that he was about to go to the cross, and he said, she is anointing my body for the burial. And then on Thursday, Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. He prayed with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested after being, how would you say, deceived in his heart, that is, Judas deceived in his heart by Satan, and had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Friday, in this text, Jesus is crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is found primarily in chapters 15 and 16 in Mark's Gospel. Today, the cross is not viewed as a thing of darkness and pain and wickedness and evil. Multitudes wear crosses around the neck, a cross with a pin as a badge of recognition that I'm a Christian. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I believe that many times we wear it as a pin or an ornament or have a cross on the wall and not recognize the seriousness of the cross. The cross in the scripture is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of agony. It's a symbol of pain. It's a symbol of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of Calvary, when I think of Jesus dying on the old rugged cross, being mocked, ridiculed, berated, beaten, dying for my sins and for yours, I ponder and think about the suffering of the cross, the suffering of the cross. We're going to look at four parts in these few verses. I think we can accomplish it in about 2 hours, but we'll have a lunch break, but anyway. We're going to look at the place of the cross recorded, verses 21 and 22. We'll see the people of the cross reviewed in verses 23 through 32. We'll look at the pain of the cross, verses 24, 25, and then 33 through 39. We'll see the purpose of the cross reminded in verses 30, 31, and 32. Now, as we look at this text, the place of the cross recorded, have you ever considered the cross or why the cross? Was the cross an afterthought of God? Was the thought of God in plan B because plan A failed and his son was crucified? Is that the purpose of the cross? Is that what God was thinking of? Is it plan A or plan B? The Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. It was God's plan from the beginning. God knew that man was going to sin. And God predetermined a plan for man that man might have eternal life by saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. In his sovereignty, he knew that man would yield to Satan's temptation. And God planned the plan that we're looking at in the Passion Week, in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. God planned it, that he would come in the form of man, take upon himself flesh, die on the cross, shed his rich red royal blood for your sins and for mine. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God come in the flesh, is what we see in the cross. Jesus is going to die on the old rugged cross this day, on Friday, as it is seen in this text. I want us to notice in verse 21 what I call the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his, that's speaking of Jesus, cross. In John chapter 19, verse 17, says of Jesus, and he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is, in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha. So we see the place of the cross is on Mount Calvary. It is called Golgotha. It is where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for our sins. And because Jesus is a messiated, Keep in mind, he's been beaten. I don't know how many of you ever watched the horrific movie, The Passion of the Christ. It displays, perhaps, as nothing ever in film has ever displayed about the reality of the horrific death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His beating had placed Jesus in a position that he was so emaciated and so weak because of the loss of blood that he could not carry his cross. And may I say to you, Jesus fell under the load, the scripture tells us. He'd had 39 lashes, 40 lashes save one, the scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. He's spit upon, the crown of thorns is pressed down on his head. He's mocked and berated. He is beaten and bruised. He's had a long, sleepless night. You remember, they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. His disciples had stayed at the gate, had fallen asleep. Each time Jesus would go back. Third time, he said, sleep on. Goes back into the garden, and about that time, an entourage of soldiers appear, and Judas comes over and places a passionate kiss on the Savior's cheek, identifying him as the one that is to be arrested, identifying him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember some of the things about Jesus and his disciples. Thomas had doubted Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus. Judas had delivered Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the soldiers. The religious leaders had tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, there was, rejoicing in hell, with Satan thinking, we've got him now, we've got him now. We have been able to destroy the life of Jesus, and therefore those that will talk about Christianity and salvation will be of non-effect. Physically, Jesus is not able to carry that cross. We find in the scripture his pain and agony, his bruise for our sin. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 7 tells us. Jesus is weak. He's been berated. He's bruised and bleeding and could not carry the weight of the cross. The pain caused very excruciating, agonizing pain as that rough, cold, callous, cruel cross was on his shoulders on what is called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, as Jesus was carrying it. You see, in that culture, the Roman law required the one that's convicted to die, that he carry his own cross. And Jesus was attempting to do that, but fell under the weight of the cross, and the one that is there, the one that is spoken of in the text. They compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed. Here's this man that's conscripted into the legion of soldiers to carry out their demands and their requirement. Notice the old rugged cross with someone else carrying it for Jesus. The service of Simon, we see in verse 21. And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, to bear his cross. That word where it says compel literally means to force, to require under the letter of the law of that day that he carry the cross. Most are not aware of how that is possible, but when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The soldiers had the authority under Roman law to compel someone to carry their baggage, their luggage, whatever they needed carrying. And so they got Simon a Cyrenian to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that the first mile is out of law, but the second mile should be out of love in the Roman requirement to carry something. So here's Simon of Cyrenian, a Jew, perhaps in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. He was pressed into service, compelled in serving the Lord Jesus Christ by carrying his cross. I want to ask you a question. Why do you serve the Lord Jesus? Is it under law or out of love? Why do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we give of our time, talent, treasure, and testimony? Is it because that's the end thing to do? Is it because it is expected of us as Christians? Is it because, as someone said, if I don't go to church on Sunday, the preacher's going to call me on Monday? I literally had that said a number of years ago. What causes us to serve? It ought to be on the basis that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we're willing to surrender our all under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As the old song, take my life and let it be only always used for thee, ought to be our mantra, our mandate, our mindset as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, when pressed and compelled into service, he's carrying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark mentions his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. I don't know if you paid any attention to that and studied the text. Why would his two sons be mentioned? Because it was understood in that day and that culture that they knew this family, they knew these people. And so it was mentioned as to who this Simon was and his two sons' names. We see the suffering Savior. We see the service of Simon. But I want you to notice the sight of the skull, the sight of the skull, verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, just outside the city of Jerusalem, beyond the north wall, a barren, rocky, craggy hillside is there. And when looking at it, and I've seen pictures in geographical magazines about biblical geography as to the look of it, and it looks like a skull with the face showing, the hollowed out eye pits is seen. And that's the hill that Jesus Christ was crucified on. Golgotha, the Latin word means Calvary. Old song that should tell it all for us as we look at it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a lost world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. May I say to you, as we look back at what Jesus Christ did for us, it should cause us to see the agony and the pain and the heartache that he must have gone through there on the cross. And as we'll look at in just a moment, he stayed on the cross because of his love for us, not because of the nails, not because he was forced to, but because he loves us and loved us enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the reason Jesus Christ came and bled and died. Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. He came down from heaven. He took upon himself the form of man. That word form comes from the Greek word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, pronounced morphe. It means the outward shell, the look of man. He suffered, he bled and died on Calvary's cross with that human flesh and the pain that's associated with that death on the cross. He traveled the roadway that's called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the sorrow, the way of the cross. Jesus went to Calvary for you and for me. He died for your sins and for mine. Let me remind us, lest we've not heard it before, when Jesus Christ hung there on Mount Calvary, on that cruel, callous, cold, rugged cross, Jesus Christ became sin for the world. He became your sin and my sin. Sin yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus Christ literally, figuratively, theologically, doctrinally, philosophically, and biblically became sin for the whole world on Calvary's cross, hanging there, bleeding and dying for your sins and for mine. The place of the cross recorded. But I want you to notice a very interesting part of the text before us. The people at the cross reviewed, verse 23 through 32. Who are those at the cross? Who were they that day? We find three groups of people at the cross on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. First of all, we see the soldiers. Verse 23 through 26. We see also in verses 16 through 20. These sin-hardened soldiers, callous men, were there to crucify Jesus. Look back in your Bible at verse 16 and following. 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking him, of course. They're making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ridiculing him. Verse 19 and 20. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Notice it in verse 23. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. And they crucified him. Listen to what the scripture tells us when we talk about the people at the cross. First of all, the soldiers. We see these callous soldiers. They're simply doing their job. They're simply carrying out the orders from commander to do this in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, as they crucified Jesus, notice in that 23rd verse what I call the sedative. And they gave him, that's Jesus, to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. What are they doing and why are they doing it? These soldiers are offering Jesus some kind of painkiller, something that would numb the pain, something that would put him in a position of not realizing fully what is taking place and what is happening. It's almost like going in for surgery. And they numb you. They will forget having a surgical procedure, and they want to just deaden it in that place. And I said, no, put me to sleep. They did. And it seemed like it was about 30 seconds later, I wake and I said, when are you going to start? He said, we're finished. But here with the Lord Jesus Christ, these soldiers seem to be sensitive to the need of his physical pain and offered him something to kill the pain. They offered Jesus something to sedate him, something to numb, deaden, if you will. The dentists say, don't ever call it deadening when they numb you to do a tooth work. They wanted to stop the pain, and Jesus refused. Why did Jesus refuse to allow that to numb the pain? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to be in a position in any way, any fashion, did not want to anyone could say, well, it wasn't him. He didn't know what he was doing. Jesus didn't realize what he did not want that at all. He wanted to be in full control of all that was said and all that was done, because the scripture says, Jesus speaking, I lay down my life, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again also. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, is the one that's in control, not man, not the soldiers, not those about him, but Jesus Christ in full control, though in extreme pain. Jesus in his deity is facing the penalty, the payment, the price for your sins and for mine. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to suffer and to bleed and to die on Mount Calvary, laying down his life that we might live. I don't know if you pondered that short, brief statement. Do you realize if Jesus Christ had never come to the world, if Jesus Christ had never died, if Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead, we would have no salvation. There'd be no hope, in fact, for those that disagree with or disbelieve in the resurrection. According to Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, 11, it's an impossibility for an individual to be saved today without the belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, Leviticus says, there's no remission of sin. Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, look intently and see, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, on that Thursday, before the events in this text, Jesus Christ, in his last Passover, recognized, fully realized that he would become the Passover Lamb for the sins of the whole world. That's the sedative. But notice the stakes, verse 24, and when they had crucified him, now in the Gospel of Mark, it's very succinct. You know, the word immediately is the key word you find in the Gospel of Mark. Everything is expedient, immediately, immediately, immediately. And here in the understanding of the crucifixion, it is very brief, very succinct. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. These sin-hardened, sin-soaked, lost men decided that they're going to gamble for the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to gamble for what Jesus Christ has. In fact, you find in further text in the Synoptic Gospels that it was seam in it. It was woven from top to bottom. And so they had a problem trying to determine who's going to get the robe, who's going to get his garment, because they did not want to cut it in asunder at all. These sin-hardened, soaked, sinful men around the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ gamble for his garments. What did they want of Jesus? What did they want that he had? John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24 says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. that the scripture might be fulfilled. These sin-hardened, sin-soaked, callous soldiers gambling over the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in fulfillment of Psalms 22:18, by the way. These sin-hardened soldiers, they were not even aware that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They were not even aware that here is Messiah, here is Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. They did not even understand and recognize that it is Jesus Christ that they are placing on the cross that day. And may I say, I believe that we're in a society today with the woke culture, with the progressive mindset, with the pop-up preachers and the pop-up churches, with the pop-up voodoo theology. Think of that for a while. I believe there is a real lack of recognition of who we're serving, of who Jesus Christ really is. He's not the man upstairs. He's not one that the name will be used as a slur word or a curse word. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Died on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine, that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. I'm here to say today, we have multitudes in the Beltway in Washington needs to understand who Jesus Christ really is, that Jesus Christ is God. And yet we find in our schools today, the Bible is banned. In fact, just read an article recently where the Gideons in one hospital in the state of Georgia, one hospital group that covers, I believe the article said, about 100 and some odd hospitals in the state of Georgia. They've now banned the Gideons from passing out Bibles and putting the Bibles in a patient's room in their hospital services. We are trying to ban the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to remove God from every vestige of society today. There's an attempt today to ban the cross, to ban the Bible, to ban prayer. In fact, some coaches, one in recent days on internet news, the coach told the girls' track team, "I do not want to see you even bowing your head to look like you're praying while on the track field. That is illegal and you cannot do it here." We're in a society today, just as these sin-soaked, hardened, callous soldiers with no recognition of who Jesus Christ really is. We're in a decaying position, imploding morally, ethically, and biblically, societally, in our nation today. May I say to you, it is the old rugged cross that they did not recognize. The world today is so hardened in sin, it seems like times about biblical preaching and the trend of teaching that seems to have no effect on multitudes. In fact, most today, in a setting like this, will have a positive message. God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's wonderful. Praise God. Let's go home. Without ever exegeting the scripture, without ever going into details about what the scripture says and who we serve and why we serve Jesus Christ as a risen Savior today. May I say, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, is foolishness to those that are perished, those that are lost, but it's the power of God to those that have said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. I don't know about you, but I am thankful, 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 so thankful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that He's not dead, that He's alive. He's alive. He's alive today. And it's only because He is Jesus Christ, is God, come in the flesh. Notice not only do we see the sedative in the stakes, but notice the superscription, verse 25 and 26. And it was the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Keep in mind, Jesus has spent a sleepless night. Keep in mind, Jesus has gone through 3 to 6 fake, false, illegal Roman trials. And now He's crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was the third hour. And they, that's the soldiers, crucified Him. Verse 26 says, and the superscription of His accusation was written over the King of the Jews.
Today we're listening to a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues radio program with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Messages preached from the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. Because all this week we're bringing you this special broadcast, there will be no telephone calls. And we'll be back with part two of today's message right after a few announcements on this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
WTRJ Orange Park, WAYL St. Augustine, WATY Folkston.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. More ICE arrests, this time in and around.